Hear the reading of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 51st verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along a road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I invite you to be seated. The reading continues. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet people on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If someone who promises peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter its streets and say, 'Even the dust on your town we wipe from your feet,' as a warning to those who do not hear, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come." Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day, for your Son Jesus Christ, for the songs and the sacraments, for the prayers and the fellowship, for this strange, wonderful thing called the church. Help us understand your vision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an apocryphal story told about Jesus Christ that after his death and his resurrection, and he sends the disciples to Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall, then Jesus ascends to heaven, and he gets back to heaven, and the angels say, "Yes, you're back. It's been an amazing journey to watch you for 33 years. These last 3 years were amazing. You built a team. All of the stuff you did, you healed, you served, and that last week, that was really tough. But now, what's the plan? You left your disciples in charge, but what's the plan?" And Jesus says, "That is the plan." And they said, "You mean you left the kingdom to those guys? You left the kingdom of heaven to this group of people?" Jesus said, "Yeah, I did." And the angels said, "Oh, okay, but what's plan B?" And Jesus says, "There is no plan B. Bless you, brothers and sisters. You are members of the body of Christ. You are plan A. You are on the A team. There's no bench in the kingdom of God. You are a royal priesthood of all believers. You are called and commissioned and sent into this world as brothers and sisters in Christ to be the church. The church does not have a mission. The mission has a church. We are on mission with Jesus Christ, have been for 2,000 years, and that is plan A, and there is no other plan. This is God's plan. The world will be won or lost with us. Civilizations built, cultures developed, God will be glorified in us or not. We are plan A." And Jesus lays out his strategy here in Luke chapter 9. It starts with two friendships, two people, individuals, people transformed. And then you go into a home. And then from the home to the town, and from the town to the region, and from the region to the empire, and from the empire to the world. That's God's plan. That's Jesus' plan. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I feel the weight of that responsibility. And that is a good thing. It's okay to feel the weight of the responsibility of the kingdom of God. Sometimes people say, with great power comes great responsibility. I think when I read through Jesus' life and teachings, it's the other way around. With great responsibility comes great power, the power to change the world, the power to transform people heart by heart, life by life, family by family, town by town, region by region, and then the world. But how do we do that in light of the fact that on occasion, every once in a while, there's bad news about the church? Priests doing things that nobody should do. I won't say any more about that because we all know about it. And then you come home to the Chicagoland area and over the last few months hear stories about a great big church up in the north suburbs, Willow Creek, and a pastor who did things that a pastor should not do, and a church who asked people to sign non-disclosure agreements, doing things that a church should not do. And then in the conversations I get into at the gym and the coffee shop and all around the neighborhood, you hear people talking about, yeah, I was flipping through the channels late at night. Who's that guy trying to get everybody to give him a seed faith offering so he can buy a $70 million jet? Is that your church, Glenn? No, but yeah, I'm part of that deal. So in light of the bad news about the church, why church? Well, part of the story is that it only makes the news if it's bad. That's by definition what news is. So when the church isn't doing bad things, there's no news about it because there's no Super Bowl for the church. There's no Academy Awards for the church. There's no daytime Emmys for the church. There's no graduation for the church. There's no celebration. It's done. The celebration comes when you stand in front of Jesus Christ and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." And until then, it's get up and get busy in spite of sometimes the bad news. The truth is, though, if you look back comprehensively across 2,000 years of Christian history, you will find out very quickly that if you pull the church out of the world, the lights go way down. Without the church and Jesus Christ, the world would have no idea. Civilization would not have been built. So the comprehensive truth about the church is that without the church, the world would be in a bad, bad place. But we need to talk about this. Why are we doing church? Why do we do this? Not just this, because this is 1 hour. This is worship. This is 1 hour out of 168. Jesus calls us to live the other 167 hours of the week as the church out sent into the world. Why do we do that? How do we do that? I think the first thing we can learn from this passage is that Jesus has a church so that fans can be turned into followers. There's a lot of crowds that follow Jesus until he starts teaching. And he says, well, let me tell you what it's like to follow me. Oh, okay, that's a little tough. Thanks for the messages about grace and peace. Like those, when you get back to those, we'll be back, but until then. Because it's not easy to be a follower. Let me give you an illustration of a fan, not a follower. I am a fan of the Chicago Cubs, but I'm a fair-weather fan. They're not in the World Series. I couldn't tell you who's playing baseball right now. Is it still going on? Is it still? And I don't care. And it's okay with me that I don't care. And it's okay with me that you might care that I don't care. I don't care. And the Cubs, they should win because they get paid a lot of money. And if they don't, forget it. I don't care. I am a fan, a fair weather fan at best, but Pastor Gary is a follower. Not of the Cubs. I didn't mean to insinuate that. But he is a baseball follower. Like, he organizes his life around baseball. He trains in the offseason for baseball. He flies to places and takes vacation to go do baseball. He brings his wife with him and says, "Honey, it'll be really good time, trust me." And he's so good at it that he makes it to a national competitive level at a time when everybody's going, dude, you're too old to play. He's like, no, I'm not. I am not putting down this bat until you take it out of these cold. No, Gary is a follower. And it doesn't matter if the Twins have lost 100 games, he will be there cheering because he is a follower of baseball. And Jesus is looking for followers. And this first illustration that he gives, he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Will you follow me when it's really tough, when everything is taken from you, when the resistance is strong, when the blowback is right in your face? Will you follow me then? Because that's when it matters. When the resistance is hard, in the middle of the rejection, will you follow me then? When the world has bad news about the church, will you be the one to stand up and say, but I still love your kingdom, Lord? That's what Jesus is looking for. There's a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, who during the middle of World War II headed over to the United States. He said, it's getting too crazy here. They're turning off my radio station when I preach. I'm going to the United States. Until he was sitting in an African-American church in New York, and he heard these deep gospel songs, and he realized the Holy Spirit said, you got to get back to your country. You can't desert your country right when it needs you. You've got to be there now if you're going to be there to be part of the building. And so he went back and preached the gospel and got thrown in jail and killed for it. That is a follower. That's a follower. And then Jesus gives another illustration to someone who says, he says to another man, follow me. But the man replies, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I didn't say that, friends. Jesus did. What do you think of that? What would you do if you came to me and said, hey, I've got to go to a funeral for my father. I can't show up at your ministry event today. And I said, oh, no, you don't. You need to be at the ministry event. I'm counting on you. You'd look at me and say, you're not a great pastor. But sometimes the mission is so critical. Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He needs these guys now. Let me illustrate. In November of 1979, I was sworn to serve the Constitution in the United States Navy. And there was this little thing called the Iranian Revolution. And they took a whole bunch of hostages. And I was on leave. And I got a call from my ship, Glenn, you need to get back here. 24 hours, you need to get back here. We sail for the Persian Gulf in 48 hours. But I have to. No, you don't. Get back here. But I gotta. No, you don't. Get back here. But there's this other thing. No, you don't. Get back here now. No leave. And nobody said, oh, they're so mean. Because sometimes the mission has to take precedence over everything. And unless you're willing to say, Lord Jesus, you show me when and where, and I'll be there, then you don't understand how important the mission of the church is. There are people who don't know Jesus Christ, and that has eternal consequences. There are people who've not been enfolded into community, and that has immediate earthbound consequences. And Jesus says, friends, it matters. And then this last teaching from Jesus in this middle section of Luke. Another guy says, I'll follow you. Can I just go back and say goodbye to my family? I'm surely that's not too much. They're just right around the corner. I just got to go say bye, Mom. I just got to go, you know, a little wave, a little hug. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The mission needs you now. If you turn around, you will get confused. You will get lost. Sometimes you have to put everything behind you in the past. Sometimes you have to lay down that which is good for that which is great. And there can be no greater calling than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the only king worthy of that kind of followership. And that's what he's talking about. So the church exists to help fans become followers. And in this room, we are all across a continuum. And sometimes I go from follower to fan. And I have to be reminded, and I'm reminded of that when I come and I hang out with you. And some of you say, hey, Pastor Glenn, you don't get out of jail free card because you're a pastor. You too have to follow. And that's the power of it. A second reason why Jesus has a church is to turn the last, the losers, the lazy, and the least into leaders. The most unlikely people, he turns around and says, yeah, I think you could be a leader. And you, 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 and you. You could be leaders. Bless you. Well, there's a lot of work we've got to do, but you could be a leader. But you have to love people. You have to drop your cynicism about people, because the church is made up of people, people like me. And I know none of you are hard to love, but I really am sometimes. Just ask my wife. I'm a rockhead sometimes, and I'm hard to love, but I'm somebody you've got to love, because that's what it takes to be part of the kingdom of God, to be part of the church. You have to love the unlovely. You have to love people. Several years ago in my executive coaching work, I got a lead to go do some coaching in this stock trading firm, and they had a special niche. They traded, it's called arbitrage. They trade between the dollar value between London and Paris and New York, and sometimes they're working on a quarter penny or a half penny, and they make one click with a mouse, and hundreds of thousands of dollars are made. You walk in, and you see like five or six or seven screens in front of very important-looking guys and girls. But there was one guy who was leading one section of this company, and he had an 80% turnover rate in his team. That means that of the people who started out a year with him, by the end of the year, 80% of them would have been gone. And the company said, what's up with this guy? He just churns them out like a turnstile. He chews them up and spits them out. Glenn, you got to help him figure out how to develop some of these people. So I'll never forget going to this place. Now, you have to understand, they were so focused on this guy, they said, we will pay you $750 an hour. Thinking, okay, do the math. That's 1,500, that's 3,000. It's about 3,000 a month. I can do a lot of diving for that kind of money. So I went. And I met this guy, and I'll never forget, he was a young guy. He was good looking. Oh, man, he was like front cover of GQ good-looking with a scarf. I'm serious. Scarf. And I go in, and he's like, hold on. Click. Ah, done. Great. Oh, you're the guy they paid to fix me, aren't you? I said, do you need to be fixed? He said, I don't think so. I said, well, I'm here to coach you, to help you figure out how to be a little more gentle with your people. He said, Glenn, let's just forget that, okay? Because you and I both know they're not going to fire me. I make this company millions of dollars. They're going to keep sending me people, and I'm going to keep weeding them out until I find just the right one. So why don't you come, and you just sit right over there in my office for your hour. You make your $750. Do it once a week, and I won't say anything. I'll sign off on the invoices, and it'll be great. And I'm sorry to say I actually did it for a month. And then I said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. This is not who I'm called to be. I'm not called to help a guy just make money if he doesn't care about people. I'm not called to do that. Jesus is looking for people who like people, who will learn to like people, who will have their heart transformed to realize that you're looking at people who have a story. And God loves all of them. God died for that person that you hate. A theologian once said to me, if God hates all the same people you hate, maybe you've created God in your own image. You got to be about people. So that's a tough thing. Another thing that Jesus is looking for in people who become spiritual leaders, people who will love people and people who will serve. Not people who will lord it over others, not people who will boss people around, but people who will serve. Before I came to Good Shepherd about 12 years ago, I was working at Community Christian Church, the Yellow Box over in Ogden. And I was leading the family ministries of about five or six campuses, about 1,500 families. And we were doing a training event. I think it was on a Thursday. And that weekend, I had been speaking, and I had been doing what I do. You, too, can serve in the kingdom of God. And if you want to serve, see me afterwards. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I want to serve. I said, great. What's your background? He said, I have an MBA. I said, awesome. What's your serving experience? Well, I've led this, and I've led that, and okay, great, come Thursday night, I've got an event. It starts at 7, you be here at 6. He got there about 6:20. And I said, okay, we need to set up tables, like 20 tables there, and we need to get some chairs, and the rack of chairs is out there in the hall around the corner. And then after that, we need to get the big coffee pots that are in the kitchen. And then we need to get these trays of brownies that people have made. And you've been to a church thing like that, right? Somebody's got to set it up. He said, well, when do I speak? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I brought my PowerPoint. I've got a whole PowerPoint on leadership. I can teach leadership. I said, but can you set up a chair? Well, no, I came to lead. I said, well, that's how we lead. We start by setting up chairs and tables. We do what we need to do so that people can see us serving, and they're invited into serving with us, and then we test their hearts for servanthood, and then maybe, I said, do you think if you can't touch a chair, I'm going to let you touch one of my people? I said, it ain't happening, brother. He got offended, and he left. See, Jesus is looking for people who love people and are willing to serve. And he started with three, an inner three, and then there were the 12 disciples, and in this story there are 72, and a little bit later in the gospel there's 120, and then there's 500, and then there's the world, and now there's 2 billion. That's Jesus' way. Find people who will love people, find people who will serve, and then equip them and train them and send them. But see, there's a problem. Here's where the bad news comes in. This is why sometimes you see bad news about the church, because the church starts with some basic ingredients that are not necessarily stellar. We start with basic ingredients called you and me, with human beings. And the scripture says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, I hate that passage, but it's true. Because the church is the only one that throws open its doors and says, send me your worst. Send me people who are sinners. Yeah, we'll take them. Come on in. Yeah. And you don't have to get cleaned up. I don't sprinkle pixie dust on you at the door and you're all cleaned up. We come with our stuff and our junk. Let me illustrate this way. A little over a week ago, I had a car problem. I heard a noise. So I pulled the car over and I look underneath. It sounded like it was coming from the exhaust. So I look at the whole exhaust system. I can't find a hole or can't find anything loose. And there ends the mechanical ability of Pastor Glenn. So I said, okay, I'm going to call somebody who knows. And I took it to a shop that I've taken my cars to for the last 10 or more years. When I got there, I found out that they'd have a change of ownership and a change of management. So I didn't know anybody. But I thought, well, this is where I've been going for 10 years. Certainly these guys are going to be good too. And I told them about the problem. And about an hour later, I got a phone call. And they said, that's bad. Oh, boy. But they've always been honest with me, so. He said, you need 2 front wheel bearings, 2 front brakes, probably front struts, full alignment, and 4 new tires. And it's going to start at about $2,200. Probably won't go over $2,600. Now, my car's got 191,000 miles. I like to buy used cars and wear them out. I'm thinking, $2,200, I can do a lot of diving with that, too. So I said, let me just wait. Let me just drive it a little bit. Put on Facebook. This is one of the things that Facebook is good for. Hey, does anybody know a shop in the Bolingbrook area that's honest, blah, blah, blah? And I got a whole bunch of responses, several of them from Good Shepherd. People all named this one particular shop. And they said, I've been taking my cars there for 20 years, and they've talked me out of more stuff than they've charged me for. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go find out. So I take my car, and I didn't tell this guy the backstory. I just told him the same thing. Hey, there's a noise. He said, okay, I'll call you. Calls me about an hour later. He says, well, it's the bearing. I said, oh, I guess the first guy was right. He said, it's the right rear bearing. Not the 2 front bearings, it's the right rear. That's a big difference. I said, what about the front end? Front end's fine. What about brakes? Probably next year you'll have to do brakes. What about tires? Yeah, probably next fall as you're heading into next winter we'll do tires, but right now, I said, how much? He said, somewhere around $400 to $500, depends on what I get into when I'm in there. I said, really? Do it. Now, here's the relevance of that story. Both of those guys claim to be Christian. Both of those guys are sitting in a pew somewhere in a church right now. That's the problem with the church, friends. Me. And you, because sometimes our junk gets the best of us. And when we collectively get the junk together, the church can do not such good things. That's the problem. But there's a power of the gospel that I have seen that transforms even the worst of these. Even people like that can be transformed. But to be a witness of God's kingdom will include conflict. It will include risk. It will include failure. It will include hard conversations. The story that we read a few minutes ago from the book of Acts is a story about John Mark. The Apostle Paul is going on his second missionary journey. He's already had one missionary journey, and he's taken a guy with him by the name of John Mark. But halfway through the missionary journey, John Mark says, "Hey, this is too tough. This is too tough. Can't hang." Well, now he wants to go on the follow-up on the second journey, and the Apostle Paul says, "I don't think so. The mission's too important. I can't trust you." Barnabas comes alongside and gets mad at Paul, and they argue. And Paul says, "No, I'm not taking him." But Barnabas, whose name is Encourager, says, "Well, I see something still redemptive in John Mark." And he takes John Mark and somehow over the next 10 years or so, mentors him and coaches him. And we see later in Paul's letters that John Mark shows up again, and Paul says, "Hey, greet John Mark." We don't know all the backstory, but what we do know is this, that same John Mark, who was a failure, became the secretary to the Apostle Peter, listened to all his messages, recorded them in this little book called the Gospel of Mark. And it was that Gospel of Mark that was the first gospel written. It was that one that Paul's later missionary teams took out into the Roman Empire to say, "Here's the stories of Jesus." That's the way the church works, friends. Sometimes there are hard conversations, but always the opportunity for redemption. Always. When God pulls us together and turns fans into followers and losers into leaders, we get on this mission and gifts are discovered. Innovation is unleashed. Potential is realized. Cynics turn into creatives. Problems turn into solutions and community is formed. Volunteers turn into servants. I happen to know that the team to Honduras, they didn't start out their journey that fun. They flew out last Saturday and they flew into San Pedro Sula, but they were supposed to fly into Tegucigalpa, which is the capital. But they couldn't because of the rains and the rainstorms. So they landed in San Pedro Sula, and then some of the people who could get off and stay locally got off, but they were going to take a bus from San Pedro Sula to Tegucigalpa, but the rains were too strong for that. So our mission team and another mission team, as I understand it, stayed on the plane for several hours. How fun is that? Stuck on the tarmac on a plane. And then they said, "Well, our best thing that we can do is fly back to Atlanta. And then get back on the plane and then fly back to Tegucigalpa when the rains have died down." Gary left a day later and still met the team there. You see, because they are servants, not followers. They said, "Well, this is what God's called us to. We're in. We're going. There's a mission down here that's depending on us. We're going. We're going." That's what happens when God gets hold of us. We go into a dark world, friends. The mission is mission critical. We head into the darkness. We head into the pain. We head into the frustration. We get alongside people whose ethics are a little goofy, and we try to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ and let them find grace and glory and growth. In the Roman Empire, there was a lot of things that were wrong. The church changed the world by its witness in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, if you had a child with special needs, I can show you letters from governors to local leaders where they said, "If you have one of these children, leave the child by the curb and let the gods take care of it." You know what that means. But the church said, no. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." He didn't say they had to be a certain type. "Let the children come to me." So a few years ago, we said, okay, it's time God's leading us to start a new ministry. What should we start? We don't want to start something that other churches are doing well. And we did a little research, and we found out that special needs families in Naperville is a big deal because there's a lot of resources in the schools and in the community, but a lot of special needs families can't make it to church because it just wears you out to get the kids up and get dressed and breakfast. That in special needs families, the divorce rate can be higher than any other demographic. So we said, okay, that's a place where we think God is calling us. And now we've gone from zero kids to about 65 or 70 kids. And that means when they come here on a Sunday morning, they will get an adult volunteer or an older volunteer who will travel with those children into our Sparks program because they're mainstream. It's tough. It's hard. I led our new member class through our new revamped fusion room, which is a sensory room, and everybody looked and walked in and said, hey, I want to come here and play. It's really cool, but it costs money and it took some effort to do that. But I remember a story from a couple of years ago when I got a call from Danielle, our supervisor of fusion. She said, hey, Pastor Glenn, there's a family that has a, I think it was 8-year-old daughter who wanted her to go through First Communion. Her name was Angelina. And they said, but they can't find any other place where she can do that. And they're afraid, they don't know where to go, they've been turned down. And I said, well, why? Because another church, and this is how churches get goofy sometimes, another church said, well, she won't understand, so she can't do First Communion. And I said, who understands communion completely anyway? I don't. Yeah, bring her here, of course. And they said, well, we can do it in a separate service. We don't have to do it in the worship service. What are you talking about? That's what we do in worship. Well, she'll make noise. Good. Everybody will make noise with her. Great. Bring her. So on a Saturday night, we did First Communion. And little Angelina came forward, and her hand was shaking. And I had to shake my hand to get the bread in her hand. And I said, the body of Christ broken for you. And she looked at me like, I don't know what that means. And then her family came. And then this older gentleman, her grandpa, in his 80s with tears streaming down his face, and his hand was shaking for different reasons, and I said, the body of Christ broken for you. And he wept, and I found out later that was his first communion too. Some months later, he passed away, and we got an email saying, thank you so much. It changed our family's lives forever. It gave him peace as he headed towards those final days. It gave our whole family peace to know that he was in Christ. And it gave us peace to see our little daughter folded into Christ, even though she doesn't completely know what's going on. That is why we do church. That is the mission that God has called us to. That is the privilege and the glory of being part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your church with all of its strangeness. Lord, help us to see how critical your mission is, how important we are in that mission, and that we are plan A. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.